Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Anyone excited for the word tonight? Well, we can all stand to our feet. Come on, stand to your feet. And I want to do something before I get started. And I just want to say that I really feel like we are extremely spoiled in Wave Church. I mean, look around you. I mean, we have such amazing pastors, amazing leaders, and there is none more amazing than our senior pastor, Steve and Sharon Kelly. So can we give them a huge, huge, huge honoring shout? Come on. And I can't believe I get to do this. And it's a huge honor to be preaching tonight. And so before you take your seats, go ahead and turn to your neighbor. Look them in the eye and say, neighbor. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, neighbor. You look so good tonight. Have you been working out? Because it's working. And say, neighbor. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, neighbor. If you're open, if you're expectant, if you just have a little faith, God can do anything. And then give God a huge shout of praise. Come on, give God a huge shout of praise. High five two people before you take your seats. And you guys hear that new Kanye West? It's dope. I'm just saying. I'll talk about it. I like it. What's your favorite song? Maybe turn to your neighbor and say your favorite song. Mine's Selah, the second song. It's just that, it's that choir. You know, I'm not going to sing it. Don't even think I am. Someone said Jesus Walks. It's not on the album. But I never thought I would be able to bump a whole Kanye album with my kids in the car. I mean, Jesus is coming back. In fact, you need to pray for my son. His name's Jax. He's 4 years old, and he thinks he's a rapper now. And so this is a true story. I was driving. He said, Dad, I got to rhyme. And I was like, word? I was like, okay, spit. This is a true story. He's like, my name is Jax, to the max. I like class. And he's like, what do you think, Dad? I said, no, it's not for you. He's like, just stop it. You're not going to embarrass me on a platform. And you're not going to, you wouldn't do that to your mother. You know, if you've seen that show Rhythm and Flow on Netflix, you're not going to embarrass me in front of Cardi B and Chance the Rapper. Amen? And so be praying for him. And so I was, in fact, speaking to Kanye album, I was watching all of these interviews with him talking about his relationship with God. And if you haven't seen it yet, check out the James Corden interview. It is incredible. And you know what he sounds like? You know what Kanye sounds like? He sounds like someone who has been changed by the grace and the love of God. I mean, I talk to a lot of new Christians, and he sounds a lot like them. And I love it. And is it a gimmick? I don't know. Maybe. But it doesn't change the fact that his message is true. Can I get amen? Amen. And so I'm praying for him, and I find it fascinating that every atheist and mean-spirited Christian and critic has to proclaim that Jesus is King while they talk about the album. You ever think of that? What's the album called? Oh, Jesus is King. Oh, that's weird. Say it again. Oh, Jesus is King. And they have to keep proclaiming that Jesus is King while they talk about the album. I love that. What's the album called again? Jesus is King. And I really believe, even during worship, that there is this move of God that is happening across our country, specifically in young adults. And I don't believe that a certain artist began the trend, but I believe it began with a generation that is yearning for authenticity over tradition. And I believe that there will be a move of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen it in the years to come, but there will also be a movement of ridicule like we've never seen. Because see, the devil can only mock the goodness of God to cause disunity. But look around you. Just take a second. Look around you. Just look to the person next to you. Look to your right. Look to your left. Look at every culture, every color, every socioeconomic status, every political affiliation is gathered here tonight to worship and to proclaim that Jesus is King. Oh, I haven't even started preaching yet. Don't worry. We'll get there. Are you ready for the word? So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And if you don't know much about the book of Hebrews, essentially, what it is addressing is many of the early Jewish believers who were getting saved, and they were getting saved like crazy after Jesus died and then rose again. They started getting saved, and they started to slowly slip back into the rites and the rituals of Judaism. And the reason why was because they were trying to escape this quite serious and overwhelming persecution. I think that it's a type of persecution that we can't even relate to. They would go as far, and Paul was one of these people, that would go, they would go as far as stoning people that were part of the way, which is what we know now as Christianity. And this letter is to encourage those who had gotten saved to continue to trust Jesus and not go back to their old ways. And we're going to pick it up in the conclusion of the letter, and it says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. That's a New Testament verse, by the way. It says, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money, but be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you and I will never abandon you. I could drop the mic, but we're going to keep going. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example in faith. I love my senior pastors. And then this is where we're going to camp for the rest of the night. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, say it with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. What, y'all don't know how to follow people when I'm starting to say? Come on, say yesterday, today, and forever. I know people online, they got that. But I've been thinking a lot about fads lately. And there are styles that have come, and thank God there are styles that have gone. And I always think about, like, my son, getting dressed. My son walked in. He's like, hey, Dad, what's up? What are you doing? I was like, I'm getting dressed. And he's like, dang, Dad, you look cool. And I just, like, relished in this moment because it's never going to happen again. Like, I'm always thinking about, what am I wearing right now that he's going to make fun of me about later? Like, Dad, like, what's wrong with your hair? Like, why do you have, there's no hair on the sides of your head. Like, that's so silly. Like, what is Adidas? That's dumb. What does that even mean? It's so silly, right? Like, think about all the fads that we've grown up in culture. And I was just thinking, this may not even make you laugh, but I was just thinking in my own life, does anyone remember Osiris's? Does anyone remember D3 Osiris's? I'm pretty sure Peter used those to walk on water because they were massive. They were boats. And you know what they were? They were Yeezys back then. I just had a revelation, except they were $40 instead of $8,000. Right? And then I don't know if this is for some of the old folks, but I grew up in a church where women had this style, and it was shoulder pads. You remember the shoulder pads? And all the prophetesses would sit in the second row, and you didn't know if they were going to tackle you or give you a word, right? Think about hacky sacks. All the weird kids in the courtyard played that. Slap bracelets, pet rocks, jumping beans. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Puka shell necklaces. No, seriously, every head bowed. If you wore a puka shell necklace, go ahead and raise your hand. If you're wearing one right now, just put your hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them. We know the shark tooth isn't real, and so we're just going to pray. I'm just kidding. I definitely have a puka shell necklace photo somewhere. I'm going to burn it. Does anyone remember? Like, it's a lost art now, but answering machines. You remember that? It used to be like a family affair. It's like an American pastime. You gather around the answering machine. Like, I wonder, did grandma call today? And you play, you know, you boop. Do you remember there was this fad where when you called and someone on their answering machine would pretend that they answered? Do you remember that? I hate you. I literally hate you. And it sounds like this. Bring, bring. Hello? Yeah? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Please leave a message at the beep. Be honest, who's done it? Get out. Seriously, get out. Of all the thousands of minutes that I've wasted talking to somebody that was not on the phone. Amen? But there are many things in this world that have come and that have gone. There are things that we will celebrate now that eventually will fade away. Things eventually, Snapchat will be lame. Instagram will be a distant memory. And some other company will figure out how to teleport packages through your TV, and Amazon will go out of business. Can I get an amen? But what the writer of Hebrews is concluding is that there is one thing that will never fade away. There is one thing that will never go out of style, that is completely timeless, and that is the love that is found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write at the top of your page, it's more than a fad. It's more than a fad. There are some things in this Christian journey that will never go out of style. I've got 10 points tonight, but we're only going to go through three. You ready? Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you. And we praise you. And man, your presence is already felt in this place. Even during worship, God, all of the walls that the enemy has set up inside the hearts of people, God, they begin to tear down during worship. And I just pray, God, above all else, that Holy Spirit, you get me out of the way so that you can get in the way. And that people will come to know you, God. And if they already know you, God, they'll leave knowing you more in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's about to go down. I've got 3 points. What is it about this Christian lifestyle that will never go out of style? Number one is this, the revelation of absolute truth. The revelation of absolute truth. Now, I call it a revelation because more than anything, our hearts and minds yearn for the truth. We live in interesting times where taglines like fake news plays on the human desire for the real story. And our society now desires spicy stories over the truth. You remember, does anyone remember when the news would just shut off? Are you old enough? Anybody old enough? Did you remember the news? Okay, young people, let me just tell you something. The news used to shut off at midnight. Done. They ran out of news. And they would play the Star Spangled Banner until 5 a.m. That's what used to happen. They would run out of news. Now we have networks that are in the business of ratings and out of the business of truth. And we cannot allow that perspective to creep into the way we view truths that are absolute. Why? Because of John 14. And Jesus is talking in John 14 to his disciples about the pathway to eternity. And his disciples still aren't getting it. In fact, one of his disciples, Thomas, finally speaks up and says, Jesus, we don't know what you're saying. Can you explain how we get to this path? And John 14, 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is where Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and saying there is no one, nobody, no other religion that can get you to God except through me. In fact, I was a few months ago, there was a young entrepreneur that got saved in our church, and I was meeting with him, and he brand new to Christianity. He had no church background whatsoever. And so we would meet up for coffee and he would ask me a ton of questions. And he has this radical encounter with God that he couldn't put aside. And so we got up and we would talk. And he says, Pastor, I don't get it. Like something changed with me, but I just feel like I feel bad. I have all of these friends that aren't like you. Like I don't believe what you believe. He said, I've got Muslim friends and Hindu friends and Buddhist friends and atheists that I love very much and I care about what they think and I just they don't believe what you believe. So how can you tell them that that this is true? Like what you believe is true and what they believe isn't. And he said something fascinating to me that I find that the rhetoric is starting to be more and more in today's context. He said, that's your truth, but that's not their truth. I found that compelling. Do we just redefine what truth is? Either it's true or it isn't. And if it isn't true, then what is it? And so you say, well, what's the difference between Christianity and all these other religions? And my answer was the difference between Christianity and all other faiths is that they have founders and teachers that show the way to salvation, but only Jesus claimed to actually be the way to salvation. They came to say, do this and you will find the vine. But Jesus came as Savior saying, I am the divine that has come to you to do for you what you could not do for yourself. And he said, Pastor, I pull from things from every religion that makes me a better person. And I said, I can believe that there are powerful thoughts in other religions for sure. But if everything is true, then nothing is true. You can't pick and choose what you believe is true. Either it is or it isn't. And I said, well, why aren't you in a mosque or a Hindu temple? I said, I believe that you're here in God's house because you feel something that you cannot shake. And I believe it's what we call the Holy Spirit. And the more you study his word, friend, the more God will unravel the truth in your life. So keep searching, keep asking, keep knocking, and you will find him. He is not just a way, he is the only way. Can I get an amen? I love what Ravi Zacharias says. He's a great apologist of our time. He says, the truth by definition excludes. Truth by definition excludes. The desire for truth is in the heart of every human being on the planet. And if anyone should understand the truth, it should be the followers of Jesus. Because we worship the truth. We know the truth. We follow the truth. We have a relationship with the one true God. You know what I've heard? I've heard Richard Dawkins, he's a leader in the atheist movement, say that, you know, you realize that no one questions the existence of Jesus. No respectable historian, whether secular or Christian, ever denies the fact that he existed. They know that he existed. The question is his deity. Was he really the Son of God? Richard Dawkins is known for saying that Jesus without a doubt existed and without a doubt was a good man. And this is where I found that mind-boggling. And this is where the revelation of absolute truth steps in. If Jesus was not the Son of God and his death meant nothing, he would have been a heretic, a liar, and a schemer. But what we are reading tonight is an account from men who saw his miracles, who followed in his footsteps, who were forever changed by his teachings, who believed that he was the Son of God, who recounted him dying and raising from the dead, who in 3 years of ministry changed the entire fabric of the world. And my friends, that is the truth. And the truth will never go out of style. See, when I get old, I'm an old preacher, and skinny jeans aren't cool anymore, and leather jackets are lame, and skin fades aren't cool anymore, I will still be fresh. I will still be clean. I will still be relevant because the truth never goes out of style. It is more than a fad. That's number one. Number two is this. What will never go out of style? It's more than just a fad, a CD, a music movement. It's more than that. It's eternal. So what is it? What's something that'll never go out of style? And that is the courage to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. The courage to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. I love the Bible. With all of the knowledge and wisdom and hope it brings, but God still leaves mystery to it. And church, I've been studying this book for the second half of my life and have sat through sermons and messages and teachings of this book since I was 4 years old, and I still feel like I haven't even scratched the surface of its comprehension. It's the most beautiful document in history. And I still have so many questions, and some of them will only be answered in heaven. But early on in my Christian walk, when I started to seriously read this, even when I felt like it was boring, you ever read the Bible and you're like, I'm about to fall asleep, right? Well, it's okay. I'm a pastor. I'm saying sometimes that happens. But there, the more I spent time in his presence, the more the pages came to life. And I remember reading this scripture that we're about to read and asking God, just in my alone time with him, God, why would you command leaders, kings, to kill entire tribes? Why? I know that you care for them, that you love them. Why would you ask them, kings, to kill entire tribes, women and children? Why would you do that? Because I know you, and I know that you care for people, so why? Just a simple question in my own heart. Now, this is actually a shot that atheists take against the sovereignty of God. They say, how could you serve a God that orders the killings of human beings? And now, see, I think that our Western ideological perspective is powerful because we have a strong sense of justice. Amen? But when it starts to get cloudy is when we start to believe that we are more just than God. And there was a story in the Bible where God asked King Saul to do something that did not make sense. And if you don't know who King Saul is, he was the first king of Israel. And we learn about him in the book of Samuel. And Samuel, who's this prophet of the day that God uses as a mouthpiece to his people. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people of Israel. So listen now to the message of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid or attacked them as they came out of Egypt. Now, let me explain to you. Now, listen, when you read the Bible, you have to read it in context. You cannot read it with your filter. You have to read it in the filter of the one who wrote it. And sometimes when we're trying to filter out ancient concepts, we don't always get it right. And so the Amalekites, in the Bible, there were tribes, and Amalekites were one. Now, a lot of them were known for things. The Babylonians were known for their indoctrination of people. When they would conquer a city, they would take the smartest and the best looking and then indoctrinate them and then have them be used in the king's service, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, right? The Babylonians were known for that, for brainwashing people. And then you had the Assyrians in Nineveh, who were known for their gruesome war acts. When they would kill people, they would take their skin and put it on their tents. Like, the Assyrians were no joke. There's a reason why Jonah ran away. Amen. And then you have the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were known, they were nomadic people. So what they would do, they were known for being cowards. I'll give you an example. The reason why Samuel is bringing this up is because when the Hebrew people are escaping Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them. And they did not attack them like a man. What they did was they attacked from the rear. They attacked the women, the children, and the elderly. That's who they attacked first. And that's what they would do in war. And God did not forget it. And so that's what they're talking about, the Amalekites. He says, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them, but put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he told the Kenites, hey, man, we're cool, but you got to leave. And then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern shore or eastern border of Egypt. Now, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. And all of his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, and the fat calves, and the lambs, and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So Saul, bro, what are you doing? So God asked Saul to do something that in the natural did not make sense. He thought, God, we have them where we want them. I mean, I don't need to kill all of them, do I? I mean, that's kind of mean, God. I'll at least spare the king to let everyone know not to mess with the people of God. I won't kill all the animals. I'll just save them for later because, you know, I like steak, medium rare. Like, I'll just keep them and we'll eat them later. See, it didn't make sense to Saul, so he didn't trust God. He trusted in his own sense of justice, and he keeps just one Amalekite alive. He disobeys God, and because of that, God rejects Saul as king, and in the very next chapter, sends Samuel to anoint an illegitimate 17-year-old shepherd boy named David. Do you know when the last mention of the Amalekites in the Bible is? It is nearly 627 years later in the book of Esther. His name is Haman. Haman the Agagite, a descendant of the Amalekite king Agag, who Saul refused to kill. Now, if you don't know the story, Haman connives to have all of the Jews in Persia annihilated by the order of King Xerxes until God inspired a young Jewish girl to step in and save her people, and that's why we need women to preach. Can I get an amen? King Xerxes finds out what is going on, and instead of killing the Hebrew people, he ends up killing Haman and his entire family line. A battle that King Saul was supposed to claim the victory for now falls on the resume of a pagan king. In church, God did not ask King Saul to kill the Amalekite people because he is a mean, heartless dictator. He did it because he understood that if this thorn in Israel's side is not dealt with, it will turn into a massacre of epic proportions. And this is a lesson, church. In traditional Jewish teaching, the Amalekites are equated to sin, like the flesh. They are equated to the enemy. And when we do not have the courage to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense, when it comes to the battles that God has called us to fight, if we don't deal with them now, our children and our children's children will have to deal with it. So my question tonight, and I know it's a bit deep for a young adult service, but the things that you decide now are the trajectory of your future. So my question is this: what battle are you fighting today that you think is about you when it is really about your children? So some of y'all are like, I don't even have kids yet. You will. What battle are you fighting today that you think is about you, but it is really about your kids? Is it a drinking problem? Is it a drug problem? Is it lust? Is it divorce? Is it slothfulness or lack of fight? Is it sickness or anger or poverty? Is it violence? Because I want to encourage you, you are destined for this fight. You are called to overcome the enemy. Even our Savior had a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours before he is going to experience the most painful death the world had to offer. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he said he went a little farther and he fell on his face and praying, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." And every one of us will have these moments in our journey with God where we don't get it, we don't understand it, but God, I'm going to trust you anyway. It is not my will, but God, it is your will. See, the courage to trust God, even when it doesn't make sense, it will never go out of style. Come on, it's more than a fad. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's more than a fad. Number three, and then we're done. We're going to pray for people. What else is more than a fad? What about this Christian journey that will never go out of style? There's styles that come and go, but what's about this Christian life that'll never go out of style? Number three is the impact of standing in the gap for people. The impact of standing in the gap for people. And the band can come on up. God never called any of us to just be an observer. He called us to be the answer. A few years ago, I stumbled upon a story, and it is a beautiful example of what God has called us to do in our world. And this event might have happened 80 years ago, but its impact is timeless. And in December 1938, there's a man by the name of Nicholas Winton, a 29-year-old London stockbroker, a young adult, was about to leave for a skiing holiday in Switzerland. He's going on vacation. When he received a phone call from his friend Martin asking for him to cancel his holiday and immediately come to Prague, he said, "I have the most interesting assignment and I need your help. Don't bother bringing your skis." When Winton arrived, he was asked to help in the camps in which thousands of refugees were living in appalling conditions. In October 38, after the ill-fated Munich Agreement between Germany and the Western European powers, the Nazis annexed a large part of Western Czechoslovakia, and Winton was convinced that the German occupation of the rest of the country would soon follow. To him and many others, the outbreak of war seemed inevitable, so Winton decided to do something about it. He said, "I found out that children of refugees and other groups of people who were enemies of Hitler weren't able to be looked after. I decided to try and get permits for them to come to Great Britain." The situation was heartbreaking because so many of the refugees hadn't the price of a meal, let alone enough money to save their children. So he began to realize, I love this, what suffering there is when armies start to march. It's beautiful. Because he wanted to save the lives of as many endangered kids as he could, Winton returned to London and planned the transport of these children to Great Britain. He worked at his regular job as a stock exchange by day and then devoted late afternoons and evenings to rescue efforts, often working far into the night. His team consisted of himself, his mother, his secretary, and a few volunteers. So the mission began, whether by plane or by boat or by train, Winton began to transport children to Great Britain, where he found homes for every single child. The last trainload of kids left on August 2nd, 1939, bringing the total of rescued kids to 669, and where most of their parents would die in concentration camps. After the war, Nicholas Winton didn't tell anyone, not even his wife, about his wartime rescue efforts. Nicholas never cared about the credit, he cared about the impact. And in 1988, 50 years later, his wife was cleaning out their attic when she found a scrapbook from 1939 with all the children's photos inside, with a complete list of names. When she finally asked him about it and learned of her husband's amazing story, she shared it with the world, as wives do. Winton's extraordinary story led to his appearance on Esther Ranton's BBC television program, and where Nicholas sat in the front row and had no idea what was about to happen. Check out the screens. What a beautiful story. See, you want to talk about impact. My goodness. They say that because of Sir Nicholas Winton, there are 6,000 people walking the earth today that would have never had a chance if it was not for his impact. And church, my prayer is this, is that our impact on people is everlasting. That we trade in the comfortable for the eternal. That we see the needs of our community and then we meet them. And then we stand in the gap for people and watch the doors that will open because of them. And I just had this vision of when you walk into your workplace and God and the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to invite them to church, or has put on your heart to share the gospel with them, and because of ridicule, because of awkwardness, we don't take the chance. And I just had this vision of when I get to heaven and I'm sitting in a chair. I don't know if it'll be Peter or Paul, I don't know who it'll be, but I'll start reading off a list of names. And all of the people that I've impacted over my lifespan will stand up and go, I came to church because of you. I heard the gospel because of you. My mother got saved in the service because of your message. That time you talked to my brother who had a son, who had a cousin, who had a son and an aunt that now came to know Jesus because of that moment. And friends, my prayer is that, see, I believe that there's a time coming where there's this move of God like never before. It'll start with celebrities getting saved, and we'll be intrigued by that. But then the persecution will come. And it is our generation that has to be ready for it. We have to understand that the ridicule is going to come, but we are going to trust God when it doesn't make sense. And we are going to stand in the gap for people. And those are the things, my friends, that will never go out of style. Do you receive the word tonight? Come on, do you receive the word tonight?
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.